Good morning, everybody. Eyes front. Yes, Jill. It's great, isn't it, that we can come to worship, we can come and in fellowship with one another. And today is the first Sunday of Lent. And I was chatting to my niece in the week and she said, oh, I suppose when I go to church on Sunday, I'll get the Lent chat. So I said, yes. So this morning we're going to get the Lent chat. And as we were thinking about Lent on Friday at Bible study, we have that season of prayer, of fasting, if that's your thing, and giving as we spiritually reset ourselves ready for Easter. As we think about and as it represents the journey that Jesus took into the desert. And that will be our reading today. You've just got to guess whether it's coming from Matthew or from Mark or from Luke. But it does offer us an opportunity away from distractions and embracing that self-discipline that it takes, and that we would have a deeper transformed relationship with God. So when we think about the desert, when we think about the wilderness, what is our landscape like right now? As we think about our own wilderness, could it be that the Holy Spirit who has led us into that dry and difficult place? And if so, why? And so we get to ask God for more of his Holy Spirit. Now, for those of you that were there on Friday, you know that I set you a test. Debbie's forgotten her notes. I gave them an acronym for Lent, and I said, I'm going to ask you on Sunday morning what it is. So, hang on, you know. Right, wait, pause. You know, right, hold on, let go. Yes. That's another one. Yeah. Yeah. Hang on, let's just let the pain endure. So let go, that's good. Yes, notice needs of others. Yeah. Transform. Yes. So, could you want to do it?
Let go.
Enter
yourselves.
Yes.
Needs of others.
Yes.
Transform.
Brilliant. Okay, extra Easter egg at Easter. I know. That's all right, we'll eat it for you. Let go. Empty self. Notice the needs of others. Transform. And the other one that I gave them was, let's eliminate negative thinking. That's definitely much more of a, yeah, that could be tough. But, you know, it's a good one, isn't it? Because we don't do it by ourselves. You know, we come to God in prayer and reflection. And that's about the three R's of Lent: reflection, repentance, and reconciliation. So as we come to worship, Jesus began his ministry to the world, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. As we begin our Lenten journey, let us be led by the Spirit, even in the uncomfortable places. In those 40 days and in that place, Jesus was faced with hunger, doubt, and temptation. As we seek to follow Jesus, we would be led even into the uncomfortable choices. Jesus left the wilderness, faithful and obedient to God, rejoicing in the one in whom he trusted. As we continue on our path to faithfulness, we will be led by our Christ, rejoicing in the Lord our God. Amen. And so we will rejoice in our God as we sing, Praise my soul, the King of Heaven.
Thank you.
It's woke you all up, hasn't it? Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we come to be with you, and we come in the name of Jesus. We come knowing that he has shared our life and has promised to walk with us still. We come with all those things that spoil our lives and all the things that hold us back, the things that would hold us from trusting you completely. We come broken. We leave being made whole as we worship you, the one true living God. We praise you as we have just sung that in Christ you have entered into our world. In him you have shared all the pressure and the pain and temptation that being truly human brings. We praise you that we can have assurance that you fully understand all that it means to live in our world. You have lived our life, shared our emptiness, experienced our limitations. Jesus walked where we walk, but he did not stumble. Stood where we stand, but did not fall. He entered our wilderness, but did not give way. He faced our temptations, but did not give in. We praise you that in the wilderness, in Gethsemane and on the cross, Christ has opened the way to victory and hope. We praise you that in his life, death, and resurrection, you are offering us a whole new way of life, a deeper, larger hope, and an assurance of your presence forever. Lord, as we think about our world and the state that it's in, Lord, move us to what moves you. We pray for all those whose lives are dominated by seeking more power or status for themselves, or for the hope of security through material possessions. For those whose selfish ambition means failure for others. We pray this Lenten time, may the truth of Christ open blind eyes. We pray for those whose lives are filled by prejudice, self-satisfaction, and fear. For those who are deaf to the cries of the hungry and starving. For those who blame those less fortunate for things over which they have little or no control. Lord, during this Lenten time, may the love of Christ soften hardened hearts. Lord, we pray for those whose lives are full of guilt, real or imagined, for those who feel unable to forgive themselves for the things that they have said or done or failed to do. May the gentle voice of Christ reach into the depths of their need. Lord, we pray through this Lenten period that our faith would be deepened. In a moment of quiet, Lord, we open our hearts to you. As we bring ourselves to you in worship, may the faithfulness of Christ hold us forever and hold us till the end and beyond. In the name of Christ, amen. And so we say the prayer that Jesus taught us,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
And as we continue to be guided through Lent, through our Christian journey, let's sing number 400, Lead Us, Heavenly Father, Lead Us. So, are we going to get it from Matthew or from Mark or from Luke? That is the question. Only the one who's reading it knows the answer. You know, because you've read it with him. We're going to stay in Matthew, because we were in Matthew over the last few weeks. And we're going to look at the beginning of Matthew chapter 4. So most of you will have your bookmarks still in Matthew chapter 4. So if we were to read just before the start of Matthew chapter 4, chapter 3 ended with the Holy Spirit coming to rest on Jesus as he came out of the water following his baptism by John the Baptist, along with the voice of God the Father declaring that Jesus was his beloved Son. And then the Holy Spirit immediately leads Jesus from that moment of confirmation and valediction into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's important as we hear the reading that this testing was part of God's plan for Jesus. It will show that through Jesus was the holy, fully human and fully God, he remained fully sinless in the eyes of temptation. And so I'll ask Brian if he'll come and give us our reading.
Yes, it's Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him.
Well done. Thank you. As we see the devil or Satan enticing Jesus in several ways, all three temptations involve turning away from God's plan, seeking something easier or quicker. How many times do we do that in our lives? Look for something easier or quicker, because we don't do waiting, do we? Having failed, Satan leaves Jesus and goes elsewhere. And after enduring temptation and starvation, Jesus comes back to Galilee and begins his ministry, as we've been thinking about over these last few weeks, full of the Holy Spirit. And so this passage, as we unpack it in a minute, helps us to consider the spiritual freedom temptation can offer when we trust God and that we know his word. And so, as we prepare our hearts to hear God's words, let's sing number 587, if we're bold enough. Search me, O God.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father God, you know our hearts. You have knitted our innermost being, and you know our deepest desires, our fears, and our worries. Help us to journey through this Lenten season into a new awareness of your presence in our lives. Amen. So here comes your Lent chat. There was a phrase or a quote that I sort of remember from Sunday school, which went something like, when temptation comes a-knocking, send the devil packing. Which doesn't rhyme, so it suggests that I may have misremembered or it was misquoted at the time. However, one simple little Google and the phrase, when temptation comes a-knocking, send the devil to the door, slightly different, was actually a popular Christian saying that's often attributed to Billy Graham or somebody of that ilk around about the time that I was in Sunday school. So I'm glad that I remembered when the temptation comes a-knocking because it helped me to remember the rest. But it advises us that we shouldn't personally entertain temptation, but instead that we let Jesus handle it. That core message is to rely on spiritual strength and God's word, the Bible, as Jesus did, as we've just heard, in the wilderness, rather than our own personal strength to resist sin. The purpose of God's word is to show us the reality of things in the world and to teach us how to live through them. We need to keep this in mind as we look at the temptations that Jesus experienced. And I come at this, like all of us, I'm sure, as somebody who has succumbed to temptation in some way this week. But I pray that we will view God's word as overcomers. I always find it interesting to read that the Spirit of God led the Son of God into the desert to face the devil's temptations. It's also noteworthy that these temptations take place immediately after Jesus' baptism and before his public ministry began. Someone once commented that he found that temptation and testing seemed to come just before any great blessing and soon after. And I think that's a good thing to try and remember, isn't it? Just before any great blessing and soon after. It's that mountaintop valley experience that we sometimes talk about, isn't it? Just as you're on the mountaintop and you're all excited and full of enthusiasm, boom, you come crashing down. The devil wants to spoil the blessing, and God allows it as he wants to keep us on the right track. He wants to keep us on our toes, on the narrow path. Why is it so important for Jesus to face these temptations from the devil? As I say, I'm going to use Satan and devil interchangeably, but Satan comes fundamentally means accuser, adversary, or opponent. What role did the 40 days of fasting have in those temptations? What needed to be settled? And how do Jesus' temptations affect us today? temptation is like some of the words we've looked at, haven't we, over the last few weeks, that in our own English language comes with that evil connotation. When we use the word temptation, we think of it as an evocation to evil. When I say I'm being tempted, I mean I'm being tempted to do evil, something that is not good. But again, in the Greek and the Hebrew, the word temptation has two meanings. It can mean test or tempt. So when God tests us, he is allowing a trial to bring out our worth or our good, examines our character. He uses our circumstances in that way. But when Satan tempts us, he's enticing us to sin. So Matthew 4, verse 1, Jesus' ministry begins with testing. When God created humanity and placed him in the Garden of Eden, he tested him too. And we praise God that he made and created each one of us with free will and not as robots. And he wanted to see if we would freely choose to follow him. Well, we know what happened there, don't we? The first Adam failed, and we see the consequences in our lives and in the world today. But Jesus, whom the Bible refers to as the second Adam, does not fail his test, and in doing so is able to bring fallen humankind back to God to freely choose again to follow him and his way. The Spirit of God led the Son of God into the desert. There was nothing accidental about the encounter. Although the devil intends to thwart God's plan and purposes, our Father uses his intentions for the good purpose of strengthening Jesus in his role as Messiah. And that is why God allowed it. And it's the same for us. The sooner we realize that, like Jesus, testing will come and is part of God's plan for us, the more it will help us to face it and even welcome it. Every time I say that, everyone goes, really? Remember James's words? Consider it pure joy. You're not looking very joyful or welcoming. God allows trials and tests and temptations. We only have to think of Job, don't we, in the Old Testament. And God allowed it. And who has been tested as Job was tested? But we read that after his testing, Job declared his profound faith in a living Redeemer. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing prophecy. After his baptism, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to face his adversary. The confrontation was over the issue of obedience. Would the Son of God try to do God's work in a way that pleased himself? Or would he do God's work God's way? Sin is rebellion against doing the will of God. Every time we try and do things our way, we rebel. That's why we have to keep coming back time and time and time again. But praise God, as we've sung and prayed, he welcomes us back with open arms. If the Son of God had sought a shortcut in being the Messiah, the Saviour of the world, it would be rebellion against the Heavenly Father, and he would take his place alongside Adam and Eve as sinners. And as we read, when after fasting for 40 days and nights, he was hungry. As we've often said, I don't know if I can go 40 minutes sometimes, let alone 40 days. But what does that tell us? As we think about the desert, it was a place that was far away from people. The Son of God was alone in his temptations. He had no help, no support, and no encouragement from family or friends.
The devil had him all to himself. The second thing we're to understand is the terrible hunger of 40 days fast left the Son of God at his weakest point. He was very vulnerable. And again, it's a reminder that the devil will attack us at the most vulnerable moments. Every follower of Christ will face a time of testing in our lives and in our faith. And again, it comes at a time usually of our greatest vulnerability. We are in a battle as God's people, and the battle is hard. And so we must keep close to Jesus and keep our hearts right with God. And we are, as we read later on in Ephesians, equipped with the armor of God. If Jesus withstood his test, he will be able to withstand all the tests yet to come. It had to be this way, and God would not protect his son from these trials. It was a test of his trust, as well as teaching us that we cannot live, that is, have God's life that was really meant for us, by eating only physical food. We need the spiritual food of God. We need his word. We need to read his Bible to know all about him. We need Jesus, who is the word of God, in our lives as our saviour. And then we need to read the word, which is our spiritual food for our spirits. If we have a really good meal spiritually, it means that we're stronger to face the battles and testing times in life. And then we read that the second temptation was to jump from the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem, where he would be rescued by angels. For those of you that have been to Jerusalem, to the temple area, for those of you who've seen pictures, we think of it probably referring to the corner of the royal portico overlooking the Kidron Valley, which is roughly 150 to 450 feet high. I've got it in meters if anybody needs it. So while the building itself was 150 feet high, in that southeast corner, positioned over a steep ravine, that's when it gets to the 450 feet. Now that's high, isn't it? That's like, whoa. You know, not even Alton Towers can provide a ride that can drop you from that height. What an entrance that would have been if Jesus had gone through with it. The temptation to use his miraculous powers to win the crowd's acceptance and loyalty by what a dramatic beginning to his ministry. But that's not God's way. God must never be tested. We will not find God's protection when we act or speak foolishly. We must always walk in the way of God's leading. And then the third temptation was to worship Satan, to worship the devil. He promised that if Jesus would worship him, he would give Jesus the loyalty of the whole world without Jesus having to struggle for that loyalty. The easy way. Each of these temptations offered Jesus a way to be the Messiah and to gain the acceptance and loyalty of the world without having to suffer. But we know from reading God's word all the way back into the prophets, God's way for Jesus to be the Messiah was for him to be the suffering servant that the prophet Isaiah tells us about and prophesied in chapter 53. And as we get closer and closer to Easter, that will become more and more obvious. And we remember, don't we, too, Jesus' words in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. The temptation to find an easier way to be the saviour of the world was still there, but by now there was no question of the obedience of Jesus. The temptations of Jesus were recorded for the benefit of all of us who are his disciples. I always say it's important if most of the Gospels pick up on that story, and all three of them do.
And we know John, slightly different. We study the temptations because they give us insight into Jesus as the Son of God. God in the flesh, God in the flesh and blood. Because they reveal to us the path that we too must follow. We have this promise that the temptations we experience are the same temptations everyone else experiences. That God will never allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to withstand these temptations, God does not tempt. That God will always provide us a way to escape if we truly want to escape them. We should be comforted in our testing times by the fact that Jesus went through the same. The source of testing is always the devil. The reason this information is important is that we would recognize the true source of our temptation when we experience it. Because if we know that Satan's behind it, we're less inclined to fall for it. The purpose of our testing is to prove the genuineness of our faith. The issue is whether or not we have fully surrendered our will to do the will of God. Are we going to live like the world? Or are we going to live the way that Christ taught us to live in the scriptures? 1 Peter 1 says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed." God, like any good father, has to discipline us from time to time to keep us on the right path. The victory in the testing is to make a radical commitment to do God's will. Lukewarm, apathetic Christians live sometimes like a Christian and sometimes like the world. 100% passionate Christians renounce living for the world and commit themselves to living for Christ. We may be under attack right now. And so we ask God, "What do you want us to learn, Lord?" I tried to remember the quote from Corrie ten Boom. Those of you who know her, suffered greatly under the Nazi regime in the death camps in the Second World War. She reminds us that there is power in correct focus, power to raise our spirits and to press on. She says, "If you look at the world, you will be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest." So let's make a radical commitment to live for Christ today, no matter what. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, your Son fasted in the wilderness and faced human temptations. Give us courage to face and name our own temptations and direct our lives in obedience to your Spirit. You know us better than we know ourselves. May we know you and grow closer to the vision that you have for us through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And so we'll sing 1072, "In Christ alone, our hope is found."
And I pray that we will stand. Holy God, by the grace of Jesus Christ, you know the tests and trials we face. Walk us through this wilderness. Come to us with ministers of healing and visit us with messengers of hope, so that we may return to you in faith, believing the good news of the gospel through Jesus Christ, our Son, and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. And our Lent studies continue on Friday.